Last week, we talked about the career path of an ambassador, all right? The job of an ambassador, which was Ephesians 4:1, or Ephesians 3, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now, we saw last week that vocation isn't talking about us being a garbage collector or a teacher or a spin doctor, but it's our vocation as we were given that vocation in Christ. Okay, it's our profession as ambassadors. We've been given a job to do, and our first job, our first priority in this life and on this earth is to be an ambassador for Christ. Okay, it's to make known the fellowship of the mystery and to preach Jesus Christ according to the fellowship of the mystery. So that was the vocation wherewith we were called. Our calling, we learned last week, was not according to our daily occupation that we work at for our necessities. 2 Timothy 1:9 says we were called with a holy calling, not by works, but by according to His own purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9 is not referring to your occupation working at, you know, Ritter's frozen custard or Starbucks. Okay, that's not a holy calling. Starbucks is not a holy place, and it's not a holy calling to work there. Our holy calling is our calling that we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And we're made ambassadors. That's what we were learning last week. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 also mentions about the calling from God. I didn't get to this verse last week. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We see here that God chose us from the beginning through sanctification by salvation in the Spirit, in the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The calling that we have of God is by the gospel. Okay, the calling we have, the vocation wherewith we were called, Ephesians 4:1 and the 2 Timothy 1:9 calling, holy calling, is this calling of by the gospel of salvation. Okay, that's our calling to preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians. Right, and that's what we went over last week, how our main priority in this world isn't to eat, drink, and be merry, isn't to have a successful life, to get a degree, have a nice career, and to retire with a nice pension. That's not our goal. That's not our priority in this life. Our priority is to be ambassadors for Christ, and our number one job is to be ministers of reconciliation, okay, is to live up to that holy calling, all right? Now, at the end of last week, I hinted that that is our main priority, and yet we still live in this evil, wicked, this evil present world. Okay, we still live in this world where we have need of things. We still live in our flesh, where we need food, where we need clothing, where we need a shelter. Okay, so we still have need of things, have necessities. And so this week I want to talk about how to make a tent. Okay, some of you may realize that Paul was a minister of the gospel, also was a tent maker. Not very often is it talked about. In fact, only one time is it talked about Paul's occupation as a tent maker. But I want to talk about how to make a tent. How do we address our necessities? How do we address our daily occupation? Okay, keeping in mind that our first priority is to be ambassadors for Christ. Okay, our first priority is to follow after that holy calling, that holy vocation, and yet we still have need for an occupation to provide for the necessities of life. Okay, I want to talk about today how to make a tent. I say that with my tongue in my cheek, because nowhere in the Bible does Paul talk about how to make a tent, even though that is his craft. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 describes the mindset that we should have as ambassadors living in this world, having need of necessities. Okay, we are ministers of reconciliation. We have a holy calling. We have a righteous standing before God. We are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:7, and Philippians 2:15 shows us how to have the mind of Christ, or 2:5, excuse me. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Down to verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, what I want to bring out of this passage here is that we, as ambassadors of Christ, have been given a high position. Okay, we're not God. I don't want to apply this to you and say you don't think it robbery to be equal with God. You are not equal with God. You and I are not part of the Trinity. Okay, but we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a righteous standing with God. We have a holy calling. We have a position seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Okay, we have a high position. And yet, living in this world, will to take the mind of Christ and to be a servant, obedient even unto death, humbling ourselves. Okay, think of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Right? The pattern, there was everyone afterward would be saved, 1 Timothy 1:16. The pattern of salvation by grace through faith. And he's making tents. He's making tents. Would you like a tent today? I have the manifold wisdom of God, but do you want a tent? He's making tents. He's making tents. What? Humility. Right? You see the humility there? The servitude, obedient, because we'll see later that he does that to minister to his necessities and the necessities of others. Okay? But it's that servanthood, it's that humility. Jesus Christ had his earthly ministry for 3 years. For 30 some years before that, he was growing up for part of that, but he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. Okay? Imagine for 20 years or so, 15 or 20 years, Jesus Christ was a carpenter making tables and chairs. I'm not exactly sure what he would have made, but he made furniture of all sorts. He's a carpenter. He was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and he made things with his hands, made wooden things. That's the humility it's talking about in Philippians 2, 5, and 6. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Okay? Now, I don't want to belittle this passage and say that's just the occupation he chose, where you know, if he was the president, that would have been different. The passage is talking about him becoming man. Okay? I don't want to take away from that. But I'm applying it here today, our discussion about our daily occupation, and that we should have a humility towards our occupation because we have a high standing. We have a higher occupation, a holy calling, right? And yet we have to do these menial, these mundane things in the world to provide for necessities, for food and raiment, okay? And so we have that mind of Christ that we know that we have this high position. We don't think it robbery to think that we have a high position, not that we're God, but we have a high position, and yet we take upon ourselves humility to serve others, provide for our necessities and the needs of others. All right? We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, Ephesians 5:30. And yet, we have necessities, we have needs that need to be met. Turn to Acts. Acts 18. This is the only verse in the Bible where Paul talks about his occupation, his craft as a tent maker. Most of the time, and in the Bible, which is what we should be concerned with, okay, it's not really an issue, people not thinking about their worldly occupation. We'll see a little bit later, there were some people who were not working at all. For them, it was an issue, but it's not really an issue for most people to not think about success, the pride of life, right? And so the Bible mainly talks about our holy calling. But I want to address today our daily occupation and how we should have the mindset towards that. Acts 18:3. Start at verse 1, Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And that's all that's mentioned about Paul's occupation. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. That's Aquila and Priscilla. Because they were tent makers, the same craft as Paul. So we know that Paul made tents. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. Do tent makers reason in the synagogue every Sabbath? No. You see that Paul is writing here, or Acts is demonstrating Paul's holy calling of his ministration of the Spirit, okay? His ministration of God's grace, the gospel of the grace of God, in verse 4. But we learn from Acts 18:3 that he was a tent maker. He had an occupation. Turn to Acts 20. I say this to comfort some of us that have to work day in and day out, and that work may not include making known the fellowship of the mystery, you know, per se, like outwardly speaking or preaching or teaching. We have mundane things we have to accomplish. I want to have this message today to comfort those people. Acts 20:33. Paul's talking to the elders of Ephesus here. He's leading the Ephesians for the last time, and he gives them this speech, this farewell. And in Acts 20, 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, here we see the twofold purpose of Paul and why he was a tent maker, Acts 18:3. Okay, why didn't he, if he knew that he had the manifold wisdom of God, he had a dispensation that was given to him, why didn't he just quit whatever he was doing and just go out and start preaching and teaching and live on faith that God would make fish or gold appear out of the fishes? You know, he'd just pick up gold off the ground and he'd have his necessities there. Well, he knew that he had to work to provide for his own necessities. Verse 34 says, you know that with these hands I have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He's an example, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. So there's two reasons there why he works. Number one, to provide for his necessities. Okay, number two, to provide for the necessities of those who are weak, verse 35. Providing for the needs of others who are weak. Now that's important there when it says, excuse me, supporting those who are weak. Okay, it's not just supporting those who have need, right? We'll see in Thessalonians later, or 1 Timothy, that there are people who aren't working at all, and they have need of some bread. And Paul says to go away from those people so that they'll be ashamed and so they'll work. Okay, he's not working for the people who don't want to work. He's working for the people who are weak. And we'll see that a little bit later. But there's two reasons why Paul is a tent maker, why he has to provide a service, why he has to work at a mundane job, at a worldly job, to provide money for himself, for his needs, and provide for those who are weak. Paul never said, Christ sent me to make tents. Okay, he never said that. And yet he does it because he understands that part of his service as an ambassador of Christ is to provide for his necessities and to provide for those who are weak. That's what we're going to see today. Keep in mind we have a holy calling, and that what we're talking about today is not a justification for a life commitment to worldly success. Okay, this isn't a justification for going out and saying, well, God wants me to be the most successful person in the world. Right? We saw last week the pride of life, one of the lusts of the flesh was the pride of life, having that success, having that reputation. Okay, this isn't a justification for those lusts of the flesh. This is just saying that there's a necessity that within the gospel, within having faith in God, it's necessary for us to understand so we can carry out our occupation adorning the doctrine of God. This is not saying if you make more, you can give more. Okay, Paul is not talking about in Acts 20, 33 through 35 that he's working so that the more I have, the more I can give. And so that, you know, if we really want to give to a lot of people, and if it is really more blessed to give than to receive, verse 35, we should work overtime, right, to have more money to give than to receive. Right? Right? Well, that's not his reasoning here. We'll see a little bit later. That's not what he's saying. 1 Timothy 6, 8. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 6 for a while. Because 1 Timothy 6 talks about those who are rich and those who are seeking after money. 1 Timothy 6, 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We see a line drawn by Paul in 1 Timothy about the necessities that he talks about in Acts 20. What are these necessities? Food and raiment. With food and raiment, therewith be content. In the previous verse, 1 Timothy 6, 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He's talking about the necessities that require us to live in this life to function our first job as ambassadors for Christ, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Does it make sense? In 1 Timothy 6, 1, let's back up at the beginning of the chapter here to talk about, to get the beginning of Paul's thought here in chapter 6 about working and serving other people to meet our needs, meet our necessities, and meet the needs of others. 1 Timothy 6, 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Okay, now some of you may quickly read through that and say, well, I'm not a slave, I'm not a servant. But let me remind you, if you have an occupation where you have an employer and you're an employee, you are a servant to your master. Okay, now, this isn't talking about your master as in God as your father. I'm talking about you have a job to do where you answer and are held accountable to your employer. Okay. If you actually look up a legal definition of employer and employee, those were just terms, euphemisms, used to cover up servant-master relationships. Okay. Servant and master are still legal terms used today to describe employers and employees. But it's not politically correct to call them servants. Okay, Paul's not just talking about slaves here. He's talking about servants, people who are working as under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. What's he mean that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed? Why would the name of God and his doctrine be blasphemed if the servants don't count their masters worthy of all honor? And why should the servants count their masters worthy of all honor if they're not believers? Why is that? Turn to Titus 2:1. We'll see the answer to this. And the answer we'll see is that the reason why he tells the servants in 1 Timothy 6, those who are working under masters, to count their own masters worthy of all honor and to beware of blaspheming the doctrine of God is because by living godly lives, we are adorning the grace doctrine of God. Okay, by living ungodly lives, reprobate lives, lazy lives, all right, we are blaspheming God's doctrine. We're blaspheming the faith. Having faith in God, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay, that word of God is to work effectually in you and me. That word of God is to move us to live godly lives. Okay, the love of Christ constrains us, it says in 1 Corinthians. Right? That grace teaches us something, Titus 2:13 and 14. It teaches us to live godly lives. When we don't live godly lives, when we don't count our masters worthy of all honor, and we don't serve our masters as if we were serving Christ, if we don't do that, then we're blaspheming the doctrine that we represent. You see that? We're associated with Christ. In fact, we're in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, Romans 6:1. And when we don't live or serve or work our daily occupations according to that doctrine of grace, then we give our counterparts, those who are contrary to us, something to talk evil about. You see that? We're blaspheming the doctrine of God. And Titus 2:1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul starts out and says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, colon. He's going to describe here what he means, sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. And you'll see down through the chapter here, he talks a lot about spiritual attributes, character attributes. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but our jobs as ambassadors for Christ include sharing the gospel of the grace of God. But also, they include us working in ourselves. The work we do as ambassadors means that we need to change and work on ourselves. Okay, if we were on a stranded island somewhere, we could still perform the will of God, even though there was no one to share the grace of God, the grace of God with. Because one, Ephesians 3:10, we make known the fellowship of the mystery to those in heavenly places. And two, God's will is for you to be thankful, is for you to be changed, is for you to bear fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's God's will. And so a priority in what he's talking about in Titus here is the sound doctrine working effectually in us to change our character. Okay, to reckon ourselves dead and produce fruit according to the Spirit. So in verse 2, the sound doctrine he's talking about is that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women, verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Okay, he's not talking about you should be a coffee maker or you should be a senator or a congressman. He's not talking about mundane worldly occupations. He's talking about your character here. Sober. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Love, patience, charity, sound in faith, temperance. These are all fruits of the Spirit. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. God's command for young women is to be good. Be good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, we see that same terminology, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word of God is blasphemed when people do not act sober, temperate, grave, patient. Okay, when we have the Spirit enabling us to function according to the Spirit, and we choose not to, and we grieve the Spirit, according to Ephesians 3 and 4, we grieve that Spirit. We're blaspheming the doctrine that resides in us. Okay, we study to show ourselves approved, and that word that we study works effectually in us. When we study, when we don't let it work, and we don't act out what its it's giving us to work out, then we're blaspheming the doctrine of God, blaspheming the word of God. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So far, everyone here is supposed to be sober. That was one thing I see in common. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, gravity. That word gravity there, we're supposed to be firm in our stance, right? Pillars and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. We're not supposed to be waved about with every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to be gravitatious, if that's a word. We're supposed to have gravity, okay? We're supposed to be firm in our stand. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, and this is why I came to the passage here, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay? The reason why he tells his servants in 1 Timothy 6:1 to count their masters worthy of all honor, lest the word of God be blasphemed, is so that our contrary parts, those who are contrary to the doctrine of God, may be ashamed. They would look at you and have no evil thing to say. They would look at you and see that you have fulfilled the will of God for your life, which is that you will present yourself blameless before God, Ephesians 1:4. Okay? God's will for you is that you would present yourself perfect and blameless before God. Now, God has given you a righteous standing. God has taken away all of your sins. He's been made sin for you. He doesn't impute sins for you anymore. But we live in this flesh, and the doctrine of grace teaches us something. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We talked about that a few months ago. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay, the grace of God that resides in you teaches you and I to change our behavior, to bear good fruit, so that we can live in this present world godly lives. Okay? What the law could not do, grace accomplishes. The law could not make you and I live godly lives. We failed to keep it. The grace of God can help us live godly lives by understanding that the grace of God has brought salvation to all men. The grace of God has given you a heavenly, a high position, has given you that occupation as ambassadors. One reason why people don't live godly lives, they don't understand their position. They understand who they are. Ephesians 4 says that you are children of light. Act like who you are. Okay? Live up to your position. Live up to that holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. Okay? That's why it's so important that I want to talk about these weeks here, about God's calling for your life, God's career for the ambassador, right? And this week, our occupation in the world, and how we're supposed to look at our occupation as teachers and ice cream makers. Now, how we're supposed to look at that occupation since we're ambassadors? Well, we look at it from the perspective that that's a step below the position God's given us, many steps below, okay? But we serve our earthly masters so that the doctrine of God that we preach and teach is not blasphemed, right? We adorn the doctrine of God. First, back to 1 Timothy 6. We got through one verse here. 1 Timothy 6:2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. In verse 1, he's talking about masters who aren't believers. Okay? In verse 1, there are these servants who have masters who are not believers. He says, count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In verse 2, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In verse 2, he's talking about those people who work for believers. Just because you work for a fellow ambassador, a fellow saint, doesn't mean you take advantage that you're one in Christ. You take advantage of the benefit that you both share. You still hold that servant position under him, right? Respect that position and do them a service, because they are faithful and beloved, even more so than in verse 1. They're partakers of the benefit. Therefore, give them their respect. In verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Okay? But godliness, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So he says in verses 3 through 5, if any man teach otherwise, if any man teach other than to serve your masters here on earth, if any man teach other than to be faithful to your employer, right, to be faithful to the occupation you have, so that you can adorn the doctrine, not just so that you can be the best employee and get the employee plaque, right, but so that you can adorn the doctrine. It's so that, verse 1, that the name of God be not blasphemed, right, in his doctrine. You're here representing the doctrine of God, whether it be behind a pulpit, whether it be teaching someone about the revelation of the mystery and rightly dividing the word, or whether it be at your occupation, okay, at the bank you work at, the school you work at, the business you work at, you are still representing the doctrine by the way you live, all right? Now, I'm not preaching lifestyle evangelism here, saying that the way you minister is through your lifestyle, but you are representing the doctrine, right? So the way you behave and the way you respect your employer and your superiors reflects the doctrine of God. Notice in 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6, at the end of verse 5, he says, supposing, there are people here supposing that gain is godliness. Last week we talked about the lust of the flesh in 1 John 2:15, where it said there was three lusts of the flesh, right? There was a lust of the eyes, or it was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three errors that men make today and have always made since the garden. Adam and Eve, when they saw the fruit, they saw the pleasure they can get from eating this grape, the lust of the flesh. They saw the reputation they can have, being one with God, right, or being like the gods, the lust of the eyes. And they saw the pride of life, the success they can have from eating that. Okay, and those three errors, those three mistakes are also the same three errors that people today fall trapped into. We'll see later in 1 Timothy 6. Okay, and he says that there are these people that supposing that gain is godliness, supposing that achievement and success is what this world is all about. Gain is godliness. Gain is what God wants me to do. Be successful. Have a reputation. That's what God wants me to do. From such withdraw thyself, he says. But, in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is godliness is wrong. Godliness is gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see the difference there? Gain is not godliness, but godliness is gain. Godliness with contentment. God has given you a doctrine, the doctrine of the grace of God, that could work effectually in you to change your life, to live a godly life in your evil, wicked flesh. And that godliness is gain to you, and it adores the doctrine of God. But gain in this world is not godliness. That's the difference. That's the mindset that we need to have. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We talked before about the line that Paul draws there about our working in this world for the necessities of life, right? Verse 9, now we're getting to the meat of it. Verse 9, but they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Is it wrong to have more than just the food and raiment that you have? Is Paul saying that if we have more than just the food and raiment, and if I have, say, like a house and insurance, I should give that up? Is that what Paul's teaching here? That we can't make, you know, above average salary, or we can't make even the average salary because, you know, to make food and raiment, that's just above poverty level, right? Is that what Paul's teaching? Well, no. But, verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, he's giving a warning here to those who are rich, to those who have the easy life, to those who, a lot of us here in America, okay, who have the degree, who have the career, who have the pension all lined up, okay, who have that life they always dreamed of. Beware, understand that you have a job higher than the job you're living for today. You have a job and a pension plan that's greater and that's higher and a hold your calling than the job you're living for today. Beware, verse 9, that you don't fall into the temptation and snare of the rich, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The lust, 1 John 2:15, the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of life. Don't fall into that snare that I need to attain more and more, to achieve more and more. I need to be more and more successful. God has given you all spiritual blessings. You are one with the Creator of the universe. You are in Christ, flesh of His flesh, bones of His bones. You have a heavenly position and a holy calling that is eternal in scope. Okay? Your job in this world is not for certain at all. You may think you have job security, but there will be a point when we all die. We saw last week, Hebrews 9, right? Verse 10, those lusts that people fall temptation and snare to drown men and women, they drown people in destruction and perdition. Okay? Destruction and perdition. Those lusts. The reason why I keep on talking about those lusts, the reputation, the chase after reputation, success, and pleasure, those lusts drown men. Those are the things that destroy people. Well, you may be thinking, well, I'm above those things. I can control those things. Well, beware. But for those people who think they stand, those things are what causes them to fall. 1 Corinthians 10. Right? These lusts are the things that destroy men. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice, I'm going to say this briefly. I'm going to say it once because I don't think it needs to be repeated. But 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a necessary thing for us to operate in society. Okay? The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. The thinking that the only purpose in your life is to exchange, is to have business, is to be able to climb the corporate ladder. The love of money. That need, that lust to have more and more achievement and success. The love of money is the root of all evil because, verse 9, it drowns men in destruction and perdition. These people, verse 10, have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's he talking about, erred from the faith? How is trying to attain more money erring from the faith? Okay, what faith is he talking about? He's talking about the faith of Christ, the power of God into salvation, the gospel, wherewith you are called. Remember 2 Timothy 1:9? You're called by the gospel, right? You're called by the gospel, and they're erring from the faith because they're putting the pleasures and the reputation and success that they want to achieve in life above their responsibility as ambassadors for Christ, right? According to their faith, they're supposed to live godly lives as ambassadors for Christ, adorning the doctrine with godliness, with soberness, with gravity, right? In Titus 2, these people who fall into the temptation of the snare of the love of money and the lust of the flesh put that above their responsibility. They have erred from the faith. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, just the preceding chapter. He mentions something similar when he's talking about taking care of those widows and taking care of those who are weak. 1 Timothy 5:7, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless, which is the will of God for your life. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. He's talking about believers here in 1 Timothy, and he says, charge these believers that they may be blameless, okay? Which is assuming that they want to do God's will for their life, which is to present every man perfect and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. And verse 8, if any provide not for his own, if anyone doesn't work for his own necessities, Acts 20:33, especially for those of his own house, also in Acts 20, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Denied the faith. Titus 1:16. In the context here, we see some people who are lazy, who are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, verse 12. Verse 13, Paul confirms it and says, this witness is true. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. But in verse 16 is where I want to get our principle here, when it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There are people who, though they have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and though they understand the grace of God saving them from destruction, okay, that they understand that they're sinners, and they understand that God was in the world, made sin for us so that we can have righteousness in him, okay, they understand the gospel, the grace of God, though they understand that, they deny him through their works. Now, I'm not preaching works for salvation here. Salvation is through. You've been saved. You cannot lose it. Christ cannot deny himself now that you're in Christ, but they're denying him now through his works. Okay? You see how that can blaspheme God? How that can spit in the face of God? Oh God, I believe that you saved my soul. Thank you. Now I'm just going to have a heyday with it. Now that I'm in grace, should sin abound? Romans 6. God forbid. Right? Because now that you're dead to sin, you should live according to righteousness. You should be obedient to the faith. And those people who are lazy, who aren't serving their masters of 1 Timothy 6:1 and respecting their authority over their lives and living godly lives underneath their masters are disobedient from the faith and are just like those, 1 Timothy 5:8, who deny the faith. They're worse than an infidel. People can look at them, Titus 2, the contrary parts look at them and have evil things to say. Well, look at that lazy worker. Right? Well, look at that person. He's not even trying. He says he's some ambassador and that this life doesn't even matter. He's not even trying. Right? Evil things to say. You're worse than an infidel. You might as well not even represent the doctrine. That's what he's saying there. You might as well not even represent it. Please, please hide yourself. You're a disgrace to the doctrine. Right? You're a disgrace. So live godly lives is the call here. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing to preach, I think. Ephesians 6. Just pointing out how we're ambassadors for Christ, and yet we have to live in the world. And most of us, probably all of us, have work with our hands to do. Okay, we're making tents, so to speak. We have work to do that has nothing to do with our holy calling. How do we treat those things? Do we look at them and say, well, this is useless, right? Because I have a higher calling. I'm above this, which in fact you are. But Philippians 2:5, have the mind of Christ, right? Have the mind of Christ so that you're in the world with a mind of humility, serving others, so that you can adorn the doctrine that you represent. Okay? Ephesians 6:5-8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Notice there's a singleness of your heart. You're not double-minded when you're an ambassador for Christ and you work at First Bank down the road. That's not doubleness of mind, unless you put that love of money above your priority to Christ. That's not doubleness of mind. If you have your singleness of heart unto Christ, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He's talking about your masters in the flesh. With fear and trembling and singleness of heart. What's the singleness towards? What's that single priority last week? Unto Christ. We're ambassadors. That's our single priority. We live and are servant and obedient to our masters in the flesh with the mind that we're serving Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, we're not pleasing men, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, this is the will of God. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There's also an entreat here, not just to servants, but to masters, if you're masters of people under you. Turn it back to 1 Timothy 6. Trying to comfort you out there who understand your heavenly position, understand what we talked about last week, and yet are maybe a little discouraged because you have mundane tasks to do. How do we look upon these things? Look upon them with the mind of Christ. Look upon them as if you're serving Christ. Ephesians 6. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And we're going to see here, he's talking about mundane worldly things, masters and servants after the flesh. Verse 10, the love of money. Okay, it's a worldly thing, worldly possession. The love of money is the root of all evil. All right, well, some have coveted after, have erred from the faith. Verse 11, he reminds them of their position. Those of you who have put your priorities in this life above your priorities for God, he reminds them that, whoa, 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 man of God, you have a higher calling. You are not, this isn't the end goal for you in this world. This is what we were talking about last week, right? Those of you who think that this world is above your calling for God, that going after the lust of flesh, going after success and reputation and achievement is what God wants you to do, supposing that gain is godliness, that's not the goal. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee those things. Follow after becoming a preacher and a teacher. No. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. See the fruit of the Spirit there? He doesn't say, go away from following money and achievement. Go, stop your worldly occupation and become a pastor. That's not what he's saying. Now, some of us are pastors, some of us are teachers. But there are many members to the body of Christ, and God has called all of us to live lives, godly lives, righteous lives, with faith, love, patience, and meekness, the fruit of the Spirit, those things that the Word works effectually in us to produce. There's always something that we can work at in our daily lives towards achieving the will of God. And it's not something like we're building, physically building something for God. It's our character that we're building. Okay? It's that patience, that love, that meekness, that godliness. Okay, it's that character and our attitude. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Don't fight the good fight of the stock market or fight the good fight of free market competition. Fight the good fight of faith. We're people of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let go. You're being too temporal. Remember last week? 2 Corinthians 4:18? There are temporal things and eternal things. You're laying a hold of the temporal things. The love of money is the root of all evil. Lay hold of those eternal things, whereunto thou art also called. They're called with a holy calling. We're called for an eternal purpose, according to His purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. And hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So it says, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The profession there has nothing to do with your worldly profession. We talked about it last week. Profession there is your profession as an ambassador for Christ. Your profession, that vocation, Ephesians 4:1, that we're to work as ambassadors for Christ, representing the manifold wisdom of God, not only in our speech and teaching people about the gospel of the grace of God, but in our actions, in our daily lives, right? In our flesh, we're supposed to represent the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1, we're supposed to be obedient, to adorn the doctrine of God, right? To our masters and to God first, Ephesians 6. So fight the good fight of faith. The things unseen, okay? It's hard to see results in your life. It's hard to say, well, how do I work on my own righteousness? How do I work on having more patience? Well, you know how. The long suffering. You can see results, but it'll take some time, it'll take some effort to see results in that patience and that meekness and in that long-suffering. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see there? He's saying what you should do in this world here. He says in verse 7 that we come into this world with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It says, I give thee charge, verse 13, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Fight the good fight of faith. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until Christ returns and takes us to that heavenly position, we're to fight the good fight of faith, trying to produce righteousness and godliness in our lives through our mundane tasks. Okay? That takes a lot of patience. That takes a lot of patience to go to work every day and to come back home. Man, this is ridiculous. I have to go to work every day in the same old menial tasks. Have some patience. I know it's hard. I know it's rough. But through study of the Word of God working effectually in you, you can understand your holy calling. You can look forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. Right? We can understand that things in this life are only temporal. These light afflictions are only for a moment. We have an eternal perspective. Lay hold on those things eternal. When you're feeling troubled and you're feeling discouraged about this world, when you feel like that you're putting or perhaps placing the things in this world above your priority of Christ, lay hold on those things eternal. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Remind yourself of the mission and the commission that God's given you to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery and to represent the doctrine of God in your life. It's not about just knowing right division. It's not about just knowing the gospel of the grace of God, knowing how to rightly divide the Bible. It's about producing works in your life. Ephesians 2:10. God hath ordained us unto good works, right? Those good works we show through our daily lives, those day in and day out renewing of our minds. Verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. But verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Remember, we're fighting the fight of faith, verse 12. We're people of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says we hear the gospel and we believe it. We trust in it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're people of things that we can't see. Okay, we can't see faith. We can't touch it, but we fight that fight. Charge them that are rich in the world that they do not trust in uncertain riches. Okay. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Being in Christ, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians 1, right? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Those unsearchable riches of having all spiritual blessings. in heavenly places. Okay, being accepted in the beloved. God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your trust in your uncertain riches, the temporal things of this world. Okay? Charge them that are rich in this world. Why does he single out those who are rich? Because remember, verse 9, they that will be rich will fall into a temptation and a snare. Very rarely do you see people who do not have those things falling into those temptations and snares, though they too, since they're human, have those lusts. But charge them that are rich in this world. Be not high-minded. Don't trust in those riches. It's easy for people who live in poverty, who are poor, to understand those riches are coming and going. It's easy for the college student, for example, to know that what you have money today may not be there tomorrow. It may be hard for some of you to know how to pay some of your bills, but charge them that are rich to have enough to pay their bills, that they be not high-minded. Don't trust in those in that money that pays your bills. Don't put your trust in those temporal things. Okay, that doesn't mean don't plan for it. Don't plan for those temporal things, but don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in the living God who giveth us richly in all things. Is he charging them not to work hard at your jobs? Charge them that are rich in this world. Be not high-minded. Is he saying don't be rich? Don't work hard at your jobs? Well, no. Is he charging them to quit what they're doing because it has nothing to do with the gospel? Quit what you're doing. It has nothing to do with preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well, no, he's not saying that. Like I mentioned earlier, we all have a job in whatever occupation. Paul was a tent maker. Tent making has nothing to do with spreading the gospel of the grace of God. And yet he did both. He talks more about spreading the gospel of the grace of God. He's talking about adorning the doctrine where you're at. He says not to trust in those riches. We're people of faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Just a few more passages and I'll be finished here. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. What tradition, Paul? Verse 7. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Remember in Acts 20:33-35, Paul said, I worked, and I wasn't chargeable to any of you because I worked with my own hands to provide for my necessities and those necessities of others. He's saying the same thing here. Withdraw yourselves from the brother that walketh disorderly. The tradition that you've received of me is that, verse 8, we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable. As ministers of the gospel of the grace of God, ministers of reconciliation, we have a very important point to remember here in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, and that is we should be very careful about charging to hear the gospel of the grace of God, very careful about being a burden upon other people. How commonplace is it for people to look upon the church and look upon Christianity and look upon these televangelists and say all they're about is money? All they're about is collecting money. They always need money. These people who are missionaries, they never earn to make their own money. They're always begging for money, going from church to church, asking for money. Okay, and I'm saying there are situations where people have need. Okay, I'm not saying that's necessarily a wrong thing. But Paul here has an example and a pattern for us to follow when he says he travailed and labored night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample. And it's sample. It's not. He's saying, if I wanted to, I could just say, well, help me out. It tells on 1 Corinthians 9 that those who work and labor in spiritual things, is it not a bad thing we receive some of your carnal things? Right? The workman's worthy of his hire. Right? That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. Is not the workman worthy of his hire? So us as ministers of righteousness, of ministers of reconciliation, shouldn't we take part in some of those carnal things? Right? Shouldn't we share among each other? Acts 3, shouldn't we have a communal society? Well, no, Paul says his example here in verse 8 is that he wrought with his hands, labor and travail to provide for his own self, right? Now he's talking about him being a minister here, but it applies to all of us that we should be careful when, in our attitude towards others about the gospel of the grace of God, that we don't make the gospel a chargeable aspect to them. Paul says to work so that you have enough to give to others. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay? The person that stole, let him steal no more. Let him work. Okay? This is the doctrine. This is the doctrine that Paul talks about being obedient to, the servants and the masters. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give. If you have more than what your necessities are, okay, be willing to give. Right? Be willing to give to those who need, especially with the gospel. Be willing to be spent, to spend and be spent. All right, we should be willing to buy that book about right division for somebody. Here, have it free of charge. I don't want to be chargeable to you. That's the example that Paul gives to us, right? So one of the principles of working, a daily occupation, is to provide for our own necessities, but also for the needs of others, according to the gospel of the grace of God, right? That was the second thing Paul said he worked for. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Be encouraged in your daily occupation as an ambassador for Christ, because you can provide for your own selves and also the needs of others who may not have the ability to work for themselves or may not have the resources or the desire to buy those resources that are needed to understand the gospel of the grace of God. They may not have a Bible, for example. Okay, Bibles are getting kind of expensive today, $50-$60 a piece at the store. And you who are working as ambassadors for Christ have the resources to provide for those things. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. That ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may lack, may ye have lack of nothing. We've talked about adorning the doctrine of God, okay? Not blaspheming the doctrine of God. He says here, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Don't cheat and deceive. Nuns that don't believe in eating chocolate and sell chocolate, that's not walking honestly. That's deceiving, right? That's not walking honestly. But you who are ambassadors for Christ, study to be quiet with your own business. Work with your hands. Provide for your own necessities. Okay? Those who are able. Verse 12, walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing, so that you can adorn the doctrine of God. Titus 3:14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Okay. Now Paul says this here when talking about bringing Zenas and Apollos and some of these guys over. He says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Okay. Labor with your hands, Paul says. Be not chargeable to people. Right? Provide for your own necessities if you're able. Maintain good works for necessary uses. The good works he's talking about here, yes, it's the good works of righteousness and godliness, but for necessary uses? Talking about those good works that are for necessary uses, right? Don't be vain, even in your worldly occupation, that they be not unfruitful. Okay, the fruit that you bear out in your lives, in the good works through your lives, through the gospel we've been talking about, is those good works of the Spirit, right? These good works here, that they be not unfruitful, also imply those good works that you provide for other people, right? Those good works that you provide for your own necessities and for other people. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Just one last thing. We stopped at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, trust in the living God. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See that, verse 18? That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Okay, he's putting those spiritual good works and that spiritual priority as your position in Christ, putting it above the love of money, verse 10. Okay, reverse your thinking. Be ready to distribute. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Philippians 2:14. This is final passage, and we'll close here. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Do your daily occupation without murmuring and disputing. Okay, serve your master as worthy of honor. Okay? Being obedient to the doctrine of Christ, adorning the doctrine of God, that you may be blameless and harmless. You're the sons of God. Don't forget your position in Christ without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Okay? You're representing the doctrine of God. You're the light in the world of a perverse and dark nation, representing God's manifold wisdom. Hold forth, verse 16, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. The daily lives that you live as ambassadors, without murmurings and disputings, doing those good works in your body, doing those good works serving your masters, and masters serving your employees, submitting to your employees, your servants. Hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Your labor isn't in vain, okay? These temporal things are only for a moment. Remember your profession. Do not fall into the snare of the lust of the world and the pleasure of reputation and success that is tied up with it. Work to help those who are without and who are weak. Have the mind of Christ as a servant. And work to provide for your own necessities. Doing this adorns the doctrine of God. It brings honor to God who has called you to live a godly, honest life. Last week we talked about our holy calling and our profession as ambassadors for God, okay, our number one priority. And this week I wanted to encourage a lot of us that have to work every day at something that may be temporal, that we be encouraged that what we're doing when we live through those occupations is actually having an opportunity to adorn the doctrine. So that the obedience and the servants that we have in our daily occupation, however mundane it may be, is an opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God. So be encouraged and look forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.